Glory to God. Good evening, saints. Good to be in his presence together. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, just we open our hearts to receive your word tonight, and we just pray that you would give us ears that do hear and hearts that are ready to receive what you're speaking to us. Thank you that your grace is sufficient to help us to receive it, to rise up and be doers of it, Father. And we trust in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not just to impart the word, but just to give us the power to walk out the things you're speaking to us, Father. And we just come with yielded, thirsty, hungry hearts as your children. And we long to be filled tonight, Lord, to be touched, to be refreshed, to be revived, to be strengthened. Father, help us to just see the victory that has already been made available to us through the cross and resurrection of Jesus. And now we just trust you in that finished work and give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. And we've been talking, and you can turn to Acts 16. We've been talking about making the Lord big, and we know he can't become any greater or bigger than he is, but we've been talking about making him big in our own eyes. And I read the other night, and I'll read it again, to magnify the Lord means to esteem him glorious, to make great, to extol, and then listen to this, celebrate who he is in praise. And what he's looking for, part of making him big, is he wants us to be captivated and our hearts captured by him. This is about him being the treasure and the most valuable, the pearl. The scripture says the pearl of great price. And this life of praise and worship is the result of encountering God, having communion with God, and walking with him and being touched by him. When our hearts are touched by God, the natural response in his presence is joy, thanksgiving, just thankfulness for the privilege. And there's nothing that compares to being in his presence. There's no one, there's nothing in this life. All the pleasures, all the enjoyments, whatever the highest point is that man thinks is the highest pinnacle of happiness, satisfaction, or whatever, any type of success, nothing can compare to being in his presence. Praise comes from communion. As we turn to Acts 16, you can just put in your notes Isaiah chapter 6. I'll just read this to you because you know it so well. But as we're going over to Acts 16, when Isaiah, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, the prophet Isaiah said what? I saw the Lord. And when we see the Lord, we worship the Lord. When we see the Lord, we praise the Lord. When we see the Lord, our hearts are thankful and joyful. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, listen to this, sitting on a throne. And we've been talking about getting our eyes off of ourselves, and we heard in the utterance, we need the eternal perspective. And what praise helps you do is stay more in tune, if I may use that phrase. It helps you to stay more eternally minded. Because in praise, your eyes are off of yourself, right? Your eyes are off the circumstances, and praise is directed to a person, the person of God. He's the only one who's worthy of praise. So when there's thankfulness in our hearts, because praise, you know, as I talk about praise and thanksgiving and worship, I'm mostly on the part of the expression of praise, but I'm also not minimizing the thankfulness, the quiet trust and thankfulness of heart, the worshipful heart that just basks and communes and gets quiet. And like scripture says, be still and know that I'm God. But I want to look, because the scripture is so loaded with these comments about declaring our praise. Even like it says in Peter, we've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light, that we might show forth or declare or proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there's a proclamation. And in that time, it helps us become more eternally minded. Like it says in Colossians, set your mind, right, on things that are above. It says in Corinthians that our light affliction is but for what? is but for a moment. And that light affliction in the context Paul was talking about, it was some serious affliction, as we would understand affliction, right? Aren't you glad that the Lord delivers us out of them all, though? Many, though the afflictions of the righteous are many, He delivers us out of them all. But it says, in our light affliction, it's intended to work for us an exceeding, if do you remember how it says it? An eternal weight of glory. There's a purpose in that affliction, and it's to get us to be heavenly minded. It's to teach us. Jesus learned obedience through what He went through what He endured, right? It says through what He suffered, He was made perfect. And in our trials, how, you look at the trials of Job, and we were looking at them Sunday morning, and then, I mean, you look at what was, you look at the devastation. You look at the loss of cattle, children. It didn't say grandchildren, it said, but his children. He ended up losing his reputation. He was being questioned by his friends. And then Satan still is saying, yeah, but he has his life. If you put your hand on his life, if you take away his health, he'll curse you. God said, okay, go ahead, but you can't have his life. And then he goes through physical trials that are just like, it says he's just sitting there scraping himself with a potsherd, just scraping himself with boils, lamenting, being judged and accused. But in all of it, it says a couple things. He never charged God with wrong. That's a worshiper. See, when we're eternally minded and we're seeing the trial from the eternal perspective, we're not just looking at the inconvenience of it. That's the selfishness in us. We're not just looking at it disrupts what I wanted to do. It's not just the annoyance of it, the irritation of it. That's there in the natural. But there's an eternal perspective of God working all things together for good. That our steps are being ordered. That He's working everything according to the counsel of His will. That whatever my trial is, His grace is sufficient. So I praise Him like Job did in the good times. That's what he told his wife. You speak as one of the foolish women, because she asked him, she said, are you going to still hold on to your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? And he said, you speak as a foolish woman. Shall we only receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? In the context, evil is not evil unto sin, but the trial, the bad times, the afflictions, and not evil. The Lord gives, right? The Lord takes away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. And in the first part of the trial, before he was afflicted bodily, it says he tore his clothes and he was in sackcloth, and it says, and he worshiped. Man, Satan cannot handle a worshiper. Praise begins to just drive back the enemy. It begins to just drive out oppression. It begins to make God big in your eyes. It redirects your distractions and the battle with the natural and getting caught up in the natural. And when you stay in that attitude, even if you can't do it loudly, and you stay in that attitude of prayerfulness, thanksgiving, praise, praying in tongues, communion with God, walking, communing with God. Like the men who walked with God like Enoch, to such a place where he just got translated, man. I mean, Elijah was walking with God and then he just was resurrected. He was just taken up. Do you remember what Elisha prayed when his servant was so concerned and saw all the armies and the hills? Do you remember what Elisha prayed? Lord, open his what? Eyes that he might what? And what are we praying about seeing tonight? Open our eyes that we might see the Lord high and lifted up, right? Our eyes, the Bible says, have been opened. Ephesians 1 says that he may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that we might know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. The eyes, it goes on in Ephesians chapter 1, and it says, the eyes of your understanding being what? Do you remember what it says? Enlightened or illuminated, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. And then it goes on and talks about the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And you remember that verse in Ephesians 3 where it says, now to him who's able to do exceeding? Well, right before that it says, to know the love of Christ, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And right after talking about being filled with the fullness of God by knowing his love, and not just knowing it in our heads, but by revelation of the Holy Spirit and that love working in us by the Holy Ghost, the person of God, it says, now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask. Man, I can ask for some stuff. Ask or think, or even the word imagine is used there. Think about that. Of all that we can ask or think. And then it says, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory. It's his power. It's for his glory, right? But that power is working in us. And in that power that's in us, being filled with the Holy Spirit, part of that being filled is a life that's full of the joy of the Lord. The ability to rejoice in adversity is because you have the joy of the Lord. And remember, Jesus said, I'm giving you a joy that no one can take from you. This joy and this thankfulness of heart, it's a thankfulness that begins with just thankfulness for his sacrifice. What he did on my behalf. What he bore for me. The price he paid that I deserve to pay. He, it says, the just, he's referred to as the just. He died for the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us to God. Glory to God. And in the different trials and sometimes the irritations or the times where we get annoyed or something's bothering us, think of how differently you would handle that conflict with that person if you were eternally minded. If you had an eternal, worshipful heart, how different would you respond to a situation that could bring conflict? In any situation, at home, work, wherever it is, doesn't matter who or with what the circumstance or what whatever person it's with. The eternal perspective. And I was just pointing that out before we go to Acts 16. Just that he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, and it says, and he saw him high and lifted up. And we need to see the Lord and ask him. Even though our eyes have been opened, there's nothing wrong with asking him, Lord, help me to see how big you are. I want to know you more. I want to know how grand you are. Enlarge my heart to partake of more of your greatness in my life. Help me to give more room for you to show yourself mighty. I don't want anything in my life, Lord, to limit you from manifesting yourself and having your way in me and through me. And Lord, the areas in my life that minimize your greatness, or that hinder me from letting you have your way in and through my life, would you reveal those to me? Because I want those areas purged. I want them forsaken. I want to be changed. I don't want to get in the way of your purpose in my life. We're talking about the eternal perspective and making God big. And listen, giving him the praise and the worship he deserves. It talks about in Hebrews the sacrifice. We can go ahead to Acts 16. The sacrifice of praise. And it describes that sacrifice as the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But think about how worthy just his name is. There's no other name under heaven, right? And he's been given a name above what? Every name. And there's no other name by which men can be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way, truth, and life. His name shall be called, the prophet said what? Wonderful. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his. You just take a moment and you begin to meditate, giving thanks to his name. And it even says in the beginning of that verse, which we haven't gotten there yet, by him therefore let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Let us continually. I'll bless the Lord at what? All times. So at what time should we not be thankful? Never. So what do you do if you're not? You repent and get back on track. You just begin to thank Jesus for who, not just what he's done for you, what he has done, what he is doing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But just taking time to go, Lord, you're good. Just the virtues of God, the attributes, the character. Just thanking God for who he is, how merciful he is, how righteous, how just. And just meditating, he's wonderful. You look at Paul here, and they get unjustly put into prison, falsely accused. Of course, it's for the gospel's sake. But how does the enemy hold a man down like this, who is beaten badly and put in prison? And I mean, and the directive to put them in prison with, and put them put them really in the inner chambers. I want to make sure they're held in there. They didn't get any medical attention. I don't know if we understand how badly they were beaten. If you want a description of Paul's beatings and suffering, you can like go to 2 Corinthians 11 and he gives like a list of his sufferings. And they're put in there, and what are they doing at midnight? They're singing hymns, man. They're praising God. And who shows up? The angels, man. God comes in and brings deliverance. And I mean, the Philippian prison keeper, he freaks out, right? I mean, all the prison doors open. God shows up. And the guy thinking, they're gone. I got a death sentence. So the guy's about to kill himself with a sword. And Paul's like, hold on. Don't take your life. We're right here. But what an opportunity during that time of affliction, time of beating. Let's see if we can take a quick look at it. It's so precious, man. And that girl, you know, the girl continues in verse 16 to say, these are the servants of the Most High God. But it says she had a spirit of divination and brought her masters much profit for fortune telling. And she kept going around verse 17. These are the servants of the Most High God. So Paul turns, right? It says he got annoyed. I'm sure some of that was in the spirit, not just in the flesh. And it says in verse 18, he turns and he says to the spirit in this girl, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. When they saw that they were going to lose some of their profits, what did they do? They seized, verse 19, Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, brought them before the magistrates. Look at this, verse 23. When they had laid many stripes on them and threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely, and having received the charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Hallelujah. The power of thanksgiving. The power of being a worshiper. See, God is looking in this hour. It says he's looking in John chapter 4 for true worshipers. See, a worshiper is someone whose life is not just characterized by verbal, articulated praise. That's one of the expressions of worship. Great expression. But a worshiper, worship is just one facet of expressing our love to God. It says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's the first and greatest commandment. And worship is just you recognizing his worthiness, his greatness, who he is, how worthy he is, who he is to you. It's you expressing your adoration. We were talking earlier about being captivated. Let me just give you a few renderings, or you could even call them synonyms. But the word captivated, I put next to it, consumed with God. That was my rendering. To be awestruck. Listen, to attract and hold interest and attention of. When you're captivated, your heart's attracted, your interest is held, and so is your attention. Satan in this hour is trying to seduce our hearts to have other loves, other idols that come into our lives. Distractions, cares, the Bible talks about, lusts, pleasures of this life that can choke the word of God out. Or for it to fall on a heart that's not tender and pliable and able to take and really drink in and take and hear and then be a doer of the word. It talks about fallow ground or shallow ground. To be captivated, to be fascinated. I mean, if we're going to be fascinated by anyone, it should be God. Mesmerized, enraptured. Delighted, seized. I like that. Captured, seized. Is your heart captured by him tonight, or is it being seduced What's trying to seduce it? The Bible says everyone is tempted when he's drawn away of his own what? Lust, and then what? When we're drawn away of our own lust, then we're what? That word entice is seduced. Satan dangles a carrot or a temptation before. You're being drawn away because all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, eyes, and pride of life, right? You're being drawn away of your own lust. And then that seduction, that enticement comes. Where is that seduction tonight where Satan's trying to bait you or draw you or lure you away from your first love? Recognize it, man. Take authority over the enemy. The Bible says submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee. Amen? One of the renderings of flee is run with terror. Take authority. We were talking on Sunday morning about pulling down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Taking it captive, right? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of the Lord. And bringing it into captivity to the obedience. Bringing it into the captivity because where those areas are, they're trying to get you off track from being obedient to Jesus. Bringing those things into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. And it says in verse 25, they're praying and singing hymns to God. And then listen to this. The prisoners were listening to them. Let me share something else with you about praise and thanksgiving. And we're talking about joy and just being a worshiper. That's the spirit you need to be a person who can really speak words of edification. That's part of how you get free from coarse jesting, silliness that doesn't please God and being getting carried away with it, or just being a person who's cynical, critical, pessimistic, just always got something negative, or just taking digs at people, taking digs at our wives or our husbands or our kids, just saying things that aren't edifying. You'll never change. You always do that. You address them on a current situation and you bring all the past ones that were already dealt with and you bring them forward and put that on them as well. Unjust. Bring in condemnation, the letter of the law that kills. But one thing about praise and worship is it helps you to fulfill when Colossians says, let your speech be seasoned with grace. It says in Ephesians, just speak in words that impart life and edification and just anything that would avoid bitterness or wrath or just that would bring strife or... It's hard, man, when you're praising and prayerful and thankful and maintaining that joy through that communion and abiding relationship. It's hard to speak against the Word of God, against representing Jesus. And if you do at that time or you're tempted to, there's just a greater sensitivity and awareness to refrain you from doing it and to quickly convict you while you're doing it and after you do it and not let you rest till you repent of it. Right? And we were talking on Sunday morning about since God inhabits our praise and since he's enthroned in our praise, it just means he dwells in it. To think God dwells in our praise, then what kind of praise do we want to have? Great praise, right? With not the emphasis on the praise, but who we're praising, right? He's greatly, the Bible says, to be praised, right? We're to ascribe greatness to our God. He's to be held in reverence. The Bible talks about the high praises of God being in your mouth, that those who dwell in your house will still be praising you. I don't want God to tell me, if you're not going to do it, I'll have the rocks do it. I want my lips to do it. Don't be too proud or self-conscious or say it's not my style or my type or my personality. Don't be too proud or think it's not cool or what might someone think. We're not talking about going and praising God, doing all that in front of the heathen or at work and being, for lack of better words, woo-woo. Where your praise life and thanksgiving and worship is seen best is when you're alone. And even when you do close your closet and get devotion, you get time in devotion, how good is the quality of adoring God and getting time with Him and letting Him just really get a hold of your heart? You know, where He gets a hold of you, you encounter Him, or and you set your heart, you know, like Psalm 57, your heart gets fixed and you move in that spirit of Jacob where you just say, you know what, I am at a place where I need to be touched by God. Lord, I need You right now. Well, we need Him all the time. But just seeing how wretched we are in ourselves, how incapable we are at all times. There's nothing in us apart from His grace and His life in us that can represent Him properly. So whenever we're outside of Him, we're representing ourselves. We're bearing fruit of the flesh, of the natural. It might even look good. It might even be from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it can't bring glory and honor to God because it wasn't by Him and it wasn't for Him. Mesmerized, enraptured. Look at this. Delight. Seized, captured. I like this one. The word captivate. Irresistible appeal. He should have that kind of appeal to you where it's irresistible. You've tasted and you gotta get more. You've tasted how good He is, and you can't go on without more of Him. You gotta have more. You've partaken of this Word. You've tasted some of the rhema of God, the communion with God and His Word, and by the Holy Spirit, and your heart is longing and crying out and strongly desiring. It's an insatiable appetite for more of Him. But when you're not encountering, then apathy sets in. And then when you don't encounter and get out of that apathy quickly, more apathy sets in. Then it moves in the heart, and then it starts becoming fallow ground and hardness of heart and a heart of unbelief and a heart that begins to speak words out of that heart that begin to cut people down. And you're not just speaking the Word and you're able to say things and do things that are not like Jesus without even bringing forth any repentance or having sorrow or deep, genuine conviction that brings you to remorse and brings you on your face before God, where before you could have said something like that and your heart would have been smitten. Now we can say stuff and do stuff and omit doing things He's telling us to do. And then go for days without repentance. How can that be? Unless we lose our first love, right? Let us return to the Lord. And seek Him while the Scripture says He may be found. And the prophet says a call upon Him while He's near. And He's near. The Word of God is near you, Romans 10 says. In your heart, it's in your mouth. He says, if you draw near to Me, I'm ready. I'm ready to do a work in your life. I'm ready to do a new thing in your life. Are you ready and willing? If you are, then draw near to Me. I'm not tired of dealing with you. I haven't given up on you. You're not the impossible case. You're not the exception. My ways and My plan and purpose is effectual on your specific behalf, whoever you are. When He said it's finished, it included you and it included me. And God is no respecter, right, of persons. The prisoners were listening to them, man, and suddenly there was a great earthquake in verse 26 so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. What do you think your praise does to circumstances that are evil? What do you think is happening in the spirit realm when things are going bad and there might even be things that are causing you to cry or your heart to be heavy and travail? And we do go through these trials, and we would never want to minimize even what the Bible calls light affliction, but in light of eternity it is, but it's real. The pain's real. The sorrow's real. The heartache's real. The tears are real. And God is compassionate and caring and loving, and He does care about the very things that we're touched with and hurt with. Amen? Well, what's happening in the spirit realm? When Satan's looking for a chance, when one of God's kids is being afflicted or going through a trial and Satan's just looking for a chance to come in. He's just looking for a chance for somebody to begin to say, God's forsaken me. Just to begin to give in. Look at you. Look what you're going through. Satan begins to whisper, look at you. If God was really for you, if He loved you, would you be going through this? Would it be this hard? Wouldn't you have already been delivered by now? Maybe He's abandoned you. Does He really? You better do something for yourself. The accusations, man, the wiles, the taunts of Satan, inciting you to move against the word of God, to presume against God, to not wait, to not trust, to believe it's not going to work for you. It works for others, but not for me. What begins to happen in the spirit when whatever the trial is, we begin to go, Father, you're worthy. You're good. I mean, when you think of Job's trial and what he's going through and he's sitting there going, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I mean, you could just say, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Yet will I praise him. Yet will I glorify him. Because it was part of what Job said in the first chapter. He worshiped and he wouldn't charge God with wrong. And he didn't sin with his lips. He said, the God of all the earth, he does right. He believed that God makes it beautiful in his time. That God's right. Whatever's going wrong here, it's not God. He's in the middle of that trial and he gets a glimpse and a revelation of the Redeemer. And I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I'll stand in that day and I'll see him. What a revelation. He's in the midst of that trial and he gets a revelation like that. I wonder if he would have gotten the revelation without the trial. We heard tonight that before the miracle comes, there's trials. There are some miracles that just happen. Nothing preceded anything. You laid hands on someone and there was a healing. But a lot of times there's something that God is baking in his process. He's getting us ready for something he's going to bless us with. Like you see the character, like that utterance, the character being established in the wilderness in their lives. He brought them out to bring them in. The wilderness was to prove them and to make them ready so that when they partook of the blessings, they wouldn't forget God. They would remember him as the source and stay thankful. That's one thing that's a great temptation for us with all the different material things we have is to forget God, to not see our need for God, to not see how desperate we are for God. It's hard to pray with a thankful heart and a real appreciation for the food on our table when our cupboards are like, you know, most of us got enough food in our house for at least the next meal. It's hard. That doesn't mean you can't be thankful. He has us right where we are, right? You know, we can't just walk around and go, man, this Sodom and Gomorrah stinks. How are we going to serve God faithfully in Sodom and Gomorrah? By the grace of God. Like the utterance said, keeping our eyes on him, looking under the hills. Making God big in our own hearts. Letting God be big in your life. Don't let him be reduced or minimized in your heart or in your mind. Some of us aren't seeing him as big as he is because there's just too much of us in the way. We haven't decreased enough. We haven't worshiped enough. We haven't gotten enough time with him. We haven't gotten into this word till it's gotten into us. We know him, but we haven't pressed in to know him as we ought. I'm not saying we don't know him. I'm not saying he hadn't done a good work in our lives. But there's more to be had, right? There's more land to be taken. There's more of him to know. Kind of like Pastor John was sharing out of Hosea 6. To know and then follow on to know the Lord. And wherever he's smitten you, he's going to bind you up. He's going to bring healing, man. He's going to bring the oil and the healing. Just wait on the Lord. It's good for a man to wait on the Lord. And to put his trust completely in God. There was a great earthquake, and I was just making the point, sorry. I got distracted for a moment or sidetracked, but I was just saying, what's happening in the spirit realm when you're in that trial and you begin to praise and worship God? What in the world is going on in the spirit realm? I'll tell you one thing going on. Satan's going, we got no chance against him. Let's go look for someone else. Because he's prowling about looking. He's just looking for someone he can take advantage, someone he can take captive, someone he can bring bondage, someone he can slay. Someone he can destroy, kill. Are you devourable? Or when he sees you, does he see Jesus? Jesus sees himself. Jesus is in you. He sees you in him. How do you see yourself? Scripture says in him, we live and move and have our being. Satan doesn't want you to know who God is. And he certainly doesn't want you to know who he is on the inside of you. What is that exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? That glory that 2 Corinthians talks about, that the excellency of that glory, the excellency and the powers of God, not of us, but we have this treasure of God's glory in these earthen vessels. John 17, when Jesus prayed, said, the glory that you've given me, I've given it to them. So they can represent me. So that when people see the church, they see the reflection of Jesus Christ. And then we bring forth in that reflection, the representation. Man, the power of this. The doors were open. Everyone's chains were loosed. Look at an Old Testament example in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Captivated by God. Given no place to the enemy through our surrender and submission to his lordship. Just to save time, after Jehoshaphat's unlawful, unwise alliance with Ahab, he was reproved in chapter 19, if you look at verse 1, 2. By Hanani, the seer or prophet, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, wrath is upon you. Now look at verse 3. Nevertheless, good things are found in you. Praise God. But if you jump over to chapter 20, the people of Moab and Ammon and others besides, and they came to battle against Jehoshaphat, and someone came and told him, and it says he, in verse 3, feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Look at this. And proclaimed the fast throughout all Judah. Powerful. I love these words. This prophetic word that comes to them. The Spirit of the Lord in verse 14 came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, and the son of Jeel, I don't know, J-E-L? The son of whoever, and said, listen, y'all, sorry. He said, listen, all of you, Judah, verse 15, you inhabitants, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid nor dismayed of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, it's God's. Hallelujah. I love that, man. I don't know what your battle is, but man, let's put our trust in the Lord. Kind of like he told Moses, stand ye still. I mean, you talk about being in an impossible situation. You got the Egyptians bearing down on you, and you got sea in front of you, and you're sitting there, and you're like, we're finished. But God had a rod that he wanted Moses to pick up. And he said, stand ye still and see the salvation of God. Lift up that rod. Man, those waters just parted. It's amazing, man. Battle's not yours, but God's. Go down. He gives a little bit of direction. And then look at verse 17. You'll not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his face to the ground. And all the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with voices loud and high. I want you to see this. They're at a time where they really feel threatened. And you see this fearing, you know, the fear, and then setting themselves to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast. And then you look at practically how it's walked out. The children of the Kohathites, of course, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. I just want you to know that God wants you to be comfortable to lift up your voice for his name. He's worthy. And if there's something stopping you from doing it, that something in your life needs a change. I know some of you don't like what I'm saying. Some of you are like, that's just your opinion. I'm telling you it's Bible. And I'm telling you it's God's will. And I'm telling you God's using me to say that to you right now. It's not just Ron speaking. I'm speaking the word of the Lord. And you need to be able to lift up your voice and show forth God's praise. That's what he's called us to. Loud and high. So they rose early in the morning, went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And then look at this. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established." Verse 20, "Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord. And I love this. Who should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, they were saying, "Praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord what? Sent ambushes or ambushments against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, and who had come against Judah, and they were what? Defeated. And I was just asking the question, what's going on in the spirit realm when this heart of thanksgiving, this heart of worship is being cultivated? And one of the aspects, because worship ultimately is obedience and surrender and a life poured out to God. This is just one of the aspects of it. But beloved, what comes out of our lips is what's in our hearts. Amen? And there's no way around it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We speak the word and we speak the praises of our God. We speak life. We speak words of edification. His anointing. We've been anointed to bring forth fruit for his glory. Look over at Luke 24. Precious, precious verses here about waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know we're not waiting anymore because he's given. "This is that which the prophet Joel has spoken," Peter said in Acts chapter 2, "that in the last days God said, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And he's done that. And he's still been pouring it out. And it's still available to those who ask and hunger and receive. Because he said, "Ask and you will receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened." And he gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. He says in verse 49, "I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." Love that. "And he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them, carried into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple." Doing what? What were they doing before they got filled? Those of you who still believe in to be filled, or maybe you need to get refilled, this is what you should be doing, I believe. Seeking God, and part of seeking God is you're not just looking for the tongues. You're not just looking for the power. You're worshiping the person who provides all that and promised it. They were continually, you got to pay attention to that word, in the temple praising and blessing God. And we know what happens in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. We know what happens in chapter 2. The Holy Spirit descends. Excuse me, when I say what happened in 1:8, he just talks about the power coming upon them in Acts chapter 2. God showing up and visiting them with the Holy Ghost and tongues of fire. What about praising in private versus praising in the assembly? You know, I talked a little bit about praising God in the assembly. I wrote down a couple verses. Look over at Hebrews chapter 2. I thought you might appreciate this. Of course, that was in the temple, them praising in the assembly. That what's not on my verse list, but it really hits the point I'm trying to make here. But in Hebrews chapter 2, I like how specific these words are from Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, "Both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one. For which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I'll declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will do what? Sing praise to you, and I'll put my trust in him. Don't be afraid that somebody might hear you praising God when we're not singing. Don't be afraid. And I'm not saying that that's the reason, but don't be. You're not doing something wrong or being disorderly. Man, I mean, if you're just sitting there blowing off in tongues with no interpretation and you're just sitting there raising your voice, the Bible says if you raise your voice in tongues, there has to be an interpretation. That's what the Bible says. Because tongues are edifying you. They do bless God, but they edify you. But in the congregation, Paul says, if you raise your voice in tongues where people can hear it and they're drawn to your tongue, they're hearing and being distracted by your tongue and there's no interpretation, you're actually being a distraction. That doesn't mean you can pray in the assembly in tongues. It just says you pray between yourself, you and God. There's more of an awareness of how loud you get. There's a difference between an utterance in tongues and just a prayerfulness in tongues, which we're free to do, we know, in our midst. And Paul doesn't say, like some churches today are, you can't have tongues in the church. You take it to your prayer closet. We don't believe that. But we also don't believe that it should be a distraction either. I'm not saying that because it is. It shouldn't be. I'm saying that that would be an example of you wanting to be free in Jesus and distracting some. But if you did that, at least you would be zealous and you would be meaning well and you wouldn't get like hosed or something. It would just be somebody. It would just be, it wouldn't be a big deal. I think sometimes we imagine if we do something wrong, we're going to get like smashed, man. I mean, where do you think that thought's coming from? Now, if you're at the men's breakfast and you heard Stanley, he might think it was from me, but he said I hit him with a hammer, but he meant the hammer of God's word. Don't be so afraid or so self-conscious of doing wrong that you don't do what God tells you to do. Right? What do you think? I don't want to be so conscious of me and what I might do wrong. I want to be conscious of God. And God is a God of order, and he's not the author of confusion. And he's not going to get nervous if you start dancing before him. Or don't start sweating, y'all. Just if you start dancing before him, or... You know, if you know it's God, if one of the most quiet persons here begins to lift up their voice and you hear them, like if you heard me, it wouldn't be a big deal. I'm big mouth anyway. I'm just probably louder. That doesn't mean it's not supernatural, but I'm trying to think. I don't want to pick anybody out here, but I'm talking about the most quiet, humble, mousy person in here. Is over in a corner and you can hear him going, thank you, Jesus. Praise you. It would delight my heart, man. Well, I can't just do it because Pastor Ron said it's got to be the Lord. How much does it need to be the Lord when it's in the Word? What's wrong with just doing it because the Lord's exhorted you? You haven't been doing it and I want you to do it more. Why not just obey it? Right? You say, well, are you just trying to get us to do it? Yeah, I am. But I want it to be the Lord. But it is the Lord, and some of you aren't doing it. So do I want you to do it? Yeah, but I don't want you to do it to please me. I want you to be free in Jesus, to know the access he's given you, to know the blessedness of it, to get your eyes off of just thinking about the Lord and expressing his worthiness. Because when you're just sitting there quiet, it's easier for you to get caught up in you, your trials, and where your mind wants to go. And when you start praising God, your thoughts are forced and challenged to get your mind on God. And sometimes we are not ready to, so we get quiet again so we can think about what we want. You say, how do you know, man? That's true. I deal with that because I deal with it. It's not like a word from the Lord. It's a word on myself. And I know you deal with it too. We're people of like passions. Doesn't mean we got to always be running our mouths. I shared that the other day. There's a time, listen to the Lord, be quiet and be still. But man, the Lord isn't going to have you, your spirit-filled, Pentecostal, devil chasing, devil stomping. We're Pentecostal to the bone, man. And the Lord isn't going to every single time have everybody quiet all the time. Hello? I know some of you don't like what I'm saying. I got it. I can feel it. But what I'm saying is Bible. It's not just trying to get drum up emotion. I'm not talking about drumming up emotion. I'm talking about making God bank. That's all. Psalm 89. Just in case anyone is arguing with what I'm saying. Just in case. I don't think so, but maybe. Psalm 89. Verse 6, for who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord, and who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? Hallelujah. Great, God is greatly to be feared. Where? In the assembly of the saints, and to be held in what? Reverence by all those around them. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord. He talks about his faithfulness. Your faithfulness also surrounds you. Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. And praise, and his praise where? In the assembly of the saints. Praise him with the dance, verse 3. Sing praises to him with the timbrel. Look at verse 4. This is really a blessing, man. The Lord takes what? Pleasure or delight in his people. Father's love for us, man. Nothing can separate us from that love, man. Regardless of how big the trial is. And he'll beautify the meek or the humble with salvation. Let the saints, verse 5, be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. And then look at this. We read it the other day. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, a two-edged sword in their hand. I love that. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, a two-edged sword in their hand. Great is our God and greatly to be praised. Okay, we could turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 as we're winding down. In everything, give what? Thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I like the simplicity of Psalm 100, and it is a great song, but I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart, and I'll come into his courts with praise, and I'll say, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Praise God. But in Ephesians chapter 1, this is just a mouthful. In verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. I love that. The praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. He made us accepted in the beloved by what? According to this. The glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. But I love this, to the praise of the glory of his grace. I just see here the appreciation for sonship, the thankfulness and praise for the glory of God's great grace. Just so much to be thankful for. We're so blessed. God has been so good to us. He's shown us his hand and his goodness. He's provided in so many ways. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2, we looked at it Sunday morning. Check out verse 4 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Hallelujah. You also, as living stones, are being built up. Look at this. You're being built up as a what? A spiritual house, whose house we are. We know Hebrews 3 says. A holy, look at this, priesthood to do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now keep your finger here and back to Hebrews 13. We'll come, should be able to get back over here. Hebrews 13, we're looking at that spiritual sacrifice. In verse 14, here we're talking about that eternal perspective, right? Here we have no continuing city. This is not our home, right? We'll see in Peter, it goes on, talks about we're pilgrims, sojourners. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. You know what's cool about praise? It's an act of faith. God is not tangible. He's invisible, but he's real. And I'm not going to sit here and say, and I read a book about praise releases faith, but I do believe as you begin to praise God and God inhabits that praise, it's a tremendous environment for the power of God, for the gifts of the Spirit, for oppression to be driven out, for joy, for peace. It just heightens the environment of God's, the awareness of God. That's what I would say. The awareness, the sensitivity, the awareness. Think about it. He's enthroned in our praise. He inhabits our praise. He dwells in our praise. Of course, you want praise to be pure. There's a people who can draw near to God with their mouth, right? They can worship him with their lips and their hearts be far from him. We know that. But praise from thankful hearts. Praise from people who know Father loved them while they were sinners. And so appreciate his love, his unmerited favor. We love him because he first loved us. And you're expressing your praise because you love Father. You know Father. You've been redeemed by Father. You've been forgiven by Father. He's given you the earnest of his Spirit as a guarantee and deposit toward your sonship. The eternal life he's placed in you, the revelation of Jesus Christ, everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness. How could I not, why would it not be supernatural, but natural for me to be thankful? And there's just being aware, guys. I mean, it's an hour where unthankfulness and criticism and judgmentalism is rampant in this world, rampant on television. Just being aware, man, that judgmental spirit is one of the greatest hindrances to a worshiper. Judgmental, critical. And it can lead to backbiting, slander, gossip, but it can also just be concealed in your heart. Normally it'll be exposed and brought out if it's not repented of. But just be on guard against that judgmental, that pharisaical, that self-righteous spirit of condescending. I mean, a condescending attitude. And just staying small in our own eyes, teachable, humble. I believe praise comes from a humble heart. Because in humility, you know, he's God, he's worthy, I'm creature. I said that in one of the first sessions. I'm the creature, man. He's due his praise. Who am I to not praise him? Who am I to not thank him? Doesn't mean you can't think about your work and other things in your life that require your soul and involvement at work without thinking about those natural things. That's not sinful. I'll assure you this, you get your prayer language stirred up, you'll find right along with it your praise. I find when my prayer language is going to the side, so is my praise. Because the prayer language is one of the purest, most effective ways to praise and give thanks and bless God and do it well. Just about done. Here at Hebrews 13, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Look at this. Therefore, by him, by Jesus, let us continually offer, look at this, the sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips. Can you say the fruit of my lips? Can you say the fruit of your lips? No. The fruit of my lips. Can you look at the person next to you and go, you need to do this? Now tell them, so do you. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks, look at this, to his what? To his name. Back to 1 Peter, we'll close with this. Offering up spiritual sacrifices, verse 4, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then look at this, precious, verse 9. I'm sorry to do this. Keep your finger, verse 9. I gotta at least read this. No, you don't have to turn there. I'll do it for you. Okay, just put in your notes, Revelation 1. This is so powerful. To him who loved us, Revelation chapter 1 verse 5, and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's powerful. Verse 5, you can put in your notes, Revelation 1 5, loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us a kingdom of priests, kings and priests to his God. Back to 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. It had context to be added to that verse. You're a chosen generation. Look at this. You're a chosen generation, people. A royal priesthood. You're offering these sacrifices to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. He's not just any God. He is God. He alone is God. There's no other God to be worshipped. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own peculiar or special people, that you may proclaim. That word special, I wrote down, I thought I wrote it down. Let me just take a quick look. But basically it's saying that, oh, that word peculiar, you're God's own people. You're his purchased possession. That's what that's talking about when it says peculiar. God's own people. He's made you his own. Peculiar people, that you may, look at this, proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then look at this, verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And I started by saying, we need the eternal perspective. We need a gaze into the heavens. Do you remember when Stephen was being stoned to death? And as he was there dying, do you remember what it says? He says, I see Jesus at the right hand of God. He just caught in a vision. He got a glimpse in the spirit. Man, that our eyes would be opened. And that John 24 passage I said earlier, God is looking for worshipers, those who worship him in spirit and in truth. He's looking for such. He's looking. His eyes are moving to and fro, and he's just looking for that broken spirit, that humble heart, that thankful heart, that heart that says, Lord, I can't pay you back. I don't deserve. I'm not worthy, but I'm thankful for what you've done for me. Kind of like we heard in the utterance that our sister was given. Just thank you. Let praise, let it be like a river. There's going to be times where you do need to get quiet, and you're not going to just be sitting there praising, but you're being quiet because you're basking in his presence. And guys, I know the warfare of the mind and the battles with distractions and getting quiet. It can be very challenging, very challenging. But I just want to encourage you to persevere. and break through. And God has already made himself accessible, and it's through the blood of Jesus. And you can come boldly and with confidence that you're accepted. And he wants to see you. He wants to visit with you. He has received you. He loves you. He wants you to come in his presence. And anything in your life that's not pleasing, anything in your life that needs a change, he sees, he knows, he has the answer. He is still Savior and Redeemer up to now. Not just, well, he saved me. How could this be in my life? Don't let the enemy attack you. God didn't stop loving you because you're messed up. Just come like the song says, I come as I am. He's not going to leave you that way. It doesn't mean he's going to endorse everything, but he loves you. And he wants to transform you and purify and refresh and refill and give you all, make you aware of all he's provided and make another portion of it real to you. So you can go out and represent him more effectively. And not just praising God and worshiping him for what he does for us, though we're so thankful for what he does for us and what he's done for us, but especially for who he is. It's hard to worship him for who he is if you don't have a healthy communion with him. And when you know him, you worship him. Amen? Father, thank you for your presence, and we give you the glory for this time together, and thank you for speaking to our lives. And Father, help us. Help our weakness. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to come and help us in our weaknesses. We're weak, but your grace is sufficient to make us strong. We're weak in ourselves, but we're able in our God because your power is in us. You've given us power and everything that pertains to life and godliness. Now, Father, you said we're more than conquerors. And that if you're for us, nobody can be against us. So help us to take now the weapons of our warfare you've given us, the shield of faith, all the weaponry you've given us, and help us to be bold as a lion, Father. Father, strengthen our hearts. Father, encourage the weak, comfort the faint-hearted. Those who are weary, Father, refresh their hearts, touch their lives, I ask it. In Jesus' name, and we'll give you all the glory. Amen. Praise God. Turn to someone and say, he's worthy of praise.